Jack Malloy, if you want to raise your hand. Grandpa Jack Malloy just had their first grandchild. Donetta, I think if you're here as well. Grandma Donetta. Congratulations, you guys. Very much. Her name is Maeve Liana. Oh, congratulations, Grandpa and Grandma. They actually drove up last night, 12-hour drive from the Carolinas. I don't know if it was north or south, but glad you guys made it. Congratulations. The reason, one of the reasons why actually Jack drove up, he runs our tech board, is Kent Fairbach, who is normally one of our tech guy. He and Katie, they had their second baby yesterday at 125, Violet Camille. She was born. Kelly and I are actually watching baby Ruby, their firstborn. And we are having a blast. Faith and Evelyn love Ruby. Ruby loves them. And we had a party last night at our house with little kids. But yeah, Kent and Katie, she was scheduled to give birth. Was, as far as like the baby, they don't know their due dates, right? But she was supposed to be born on November 4th. And she decided to come a little bit early. So Violet Camille, 6 pounds, 5 ounces. And the reason I know that size is because that's the size of our firstborn, Faith Sophia, 6 pounds, 5 ounces. So Kent and Katie are at Troy Beaumont right now relaxing. So Jack drove up with Donetta, and thank you guys for being here as well. And I just wanted to start to say congratulations to some babies. We're going to be doing some dedications pretty soon. That's going to be pretty fun. So for those of you who know my story, it's been a very interesting week. If you read my blog or you've known me for a bit, you know October 20th, the day that Maeve was born, was actually the 2-year anniversary of when I got really, really sick back in 2009. The week, like for the first few weeks of October, I had a fever I just couldn't get rid of. It was like upwards of 103.5, sweating through the sheets at night, had the worst headache on the planet. That was when the whole swine flu thing like was in the news. Thought, man, maybe I have the swine flu. I don't know. So we went to the doctor and ended up being a lot worse than that. There's a picture of me. There I am. That's not the most flattering picture of me ever, but that was me in the hospital. I spent 25 days, actually, at Troy Beaumont, 5 days in intensive care. That was my post-surgery picture. There's 3 chest tubes here that you can't see that I think were garden hoses. Had surgery on my lung cavity, and it was an absolute nightmare of a time. So it was 25 days total in the hospital in October and November of 2009. And October 20th, it was interesting because I'm working on my sermon preaching. And I just, like, the day got caught up in how happy I am to be alive. And it's interesting because I just, like, I'm like, man, I'm alive, you know. And I was kind of doing that. And she thought I was a little bit weird maybe. But that really ought to be how we should feel just all the time. I mean, when you're there, you're really happy to not be there now. And but just to be happy to be alive and just to have the joy that we can breathe and take a deep breath, that's something that I will no longer take for granted because I couldn't when my lung was basically collapsed and on the right side. If you want to read more of what's behind that story, I blogged about it, and I love blogging. Our website, tevchurch.org, we actually have my blog in 2 places on the World Wide Web. If you go to our home website on the blog button on the menu, there's a story about my 25-day journey at Troy Beaumont. Great hospital. I'm so glad I went to see Kent and Katie and was able to walk out of it not be in the CPCU unit on the 4th floor anymore. So really interesting week. Babies being born, remembering of maybe not knowing how long I was going to be around and just with the reality with Kelly and our 2 kids at the time. Elizabeth was not born yet. And, man, just praise God that I'm here and praise God that you guys are here. It's a good day. Thank you. So we're going to do what we do every single week at our church. We're going to teach the Bible. If you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 7 is where we have been for the past probably couple months. We've been through this gospel. We started and decided, hey, in a series, like, what do you want to do? What series do you want to do? How do you want to teach it? What do you want to teach and unpack? And we decided, let's just pick a gospel, pick a biography of Jesus, and start in chapter 1, in verse 1, and just start walking through it. And so we've been in the gospel of Matthew for since February when we launched weekly. And we are all the way up through chapter 7, wrapping up chapter 7. We're actually going to hit the pause button on this topic and teach our core value starting next week and just do that, which will be pretty fun. But we are wrapping up what's known as the, I would say, the most famous teaching of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and number 7 of the Gospel of Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a Bible, it's just straight teaching from Jesus. He just preaches a super sermon. And what he does in this sermon is pretty fascinating, is he paints you a picture of what it looks like to make God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That he's teaching you what it means to bring heaven to earth in ways. So we've called this series The Kingdom on Earth, and we've been unpacking it one story at a time. It's been cool to see what God's done at our church in and through this time. So we're wrapping up chapter 7. We are in starting in verse 24 today, and I'm going to read through the text, and then we're going to unpack a few key concepts from this text. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. The rain came down, streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock." But he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. Rain comes down, streams rise, winds blow, beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus ended these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. He taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. This sermon on the Mount, probably the most famous teaching of Jesus. Even if you don't go to church all that much, you may have heard this at some point in your life about building your house on a rock or on sand. It's kind of part of our pop culture. I remember going to catechism here on the east side, St. Ronald's in Clinton Township. It's one of those stories I remember as a kid growing up in the Catholic Church. If you're part of our kids program, which is bursting at the seams, we sing the song, and I'm not going to sing it to you, but the wise man build his house upon the rock, the wise man build his house upon the rock. You know, just we sing that song. It's a very famous teaching of Jesus, and the principle is extremely true. If you build anything, the foundation is critical. We want to make sure that our foundation is on something solid, not on something like sand. And that's if you build a house or you build a building, you build a school. You want to make sure your foundation is solid. But the reality, as I was processing this week, is that it doesn't just matter about a structure like this. It matters about our lives as well, because we're building something. It's a spiritual house. Each of us is building our lives on something. And we need to build our lives on the right thing. And oftentimes when we hear it at church, well, what do you build your life on? Build your life on Jesus. And that's true, but I think that isn't the complete picture as well, because what that typically implies is we just need to believe in him, just have faith in him, just pray a prayer, and then you're good, because I built my life on Jesus. Because 10 years ago, I was at a Billy Graham crusade, or 20 years ago, I was watching something on TV, and I prayed a prayer. And obviously, doing that is important, but the question is, what happens as a result of that? Because that's the foundation stone. Now the question is, how are you going to build? Right? So, that's where I'm headed today. We're going to unpack what Christ said here. But it's been a crazy day. Watching baby Ruby at her house, having a party. Kelly, and it's just been nuts at home for the past day or so. So I love to just hit the pause button for me and also for all of us, because we all walk in here with stuff. And then we would just pray and just give this time to God to remove all distractions from our minds and have him open our ears, because all of us are brought here for a purpose and a reason today. And I believe God ultimately is the one speaking to you directly as I'm preaching today. So would you bow your heads and let's pray. Jesus, thank you for new life, for Maeve and Violet. God, thank you for their parents. Thank you for just the promise of a new beginning. Every single time a child is born in this world, there's additional hope for this world. Jesus, thank you that I'm here today to preach that 2 years ago was not the end. Thank you that I could celebrate life this week, and may we all celebrate life this week. May we have the attitude just to be grateful and thankful for breath in our lungs. And I pray, Jesus, that you remove all distractions from our minds right now. As I preach, ultimately, Holy Spirit, may you guide my words and may you be our teacher today. so that every single person here hears what they need to hear and builds their house on rock and not sand. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right, this is going to be fun. By the way, a lot of times you'll hear me, if you've come to our church for a while, that this is my favorite sermon kind of feel, and I say that probably every week almost. I love this sermon. I'm excited about this one. And if you want to take notes and share my excitement, you can. There's a blank space in your program to do so. There's, again, some questions to process what you've heard today. You can use that page later on in the week in your small group and your family. And then there's some books and other things on the back of the program. So just wanted to point that out. My sermon today is titled Fully Devoted Admirers of Jesus with a question mark. Fully Devoted Admirers of Jesus. And I got that language because oftentimes in churches, you hear the language of, we want you to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. It's in the purpose statement of a lot of churches. Kensington Church, where I used to work before planting this church, that was in their purpose statement. We want to take people who think God is irrelevant, make them into fully devoted followers of Jesus. And it's good language. It raises the bar extremely high. Not a partially devoted follower, but a fully devoted follower of Jesus. So I want to ask the question, and just have this be the grid you process today through. Ask the question this way. Am I a fully devoted follower of Jesus, or do I tend to be a fully devoted admirer of Jesus? Because there's two groups of people that exist in the world today. They existed back in the days of Christ when he walked the earth, and they exist today. There are, I believe, admirers of Jesus and followers of Jesus. And by the way, just to give credit where it is due, John Ortberg preached a sermon that I attended a couple years back. It's actually the pastor's pick this week. You can get it on CD. Phenomenal sermon. And several concepts that I'm teaching today, I got from him, and I just want to give credit where it was due about the concept of being an admirer of Jesus or a follower. Let me explain how those two groups existed back then, and then we're going to apply it to our lives today. June 5th, we started the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and the two groups of people actually existed on the either on the hillside that day when Jesus taught this originally. It said when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. What's interesting here is you have crowds of people. It seems like what's happening is Jesus sees them initially, pulls his guys kind of maybe up the hill a bit, and starts to teach them, a really small group of people. But then at the end of the sermon, here's how it ends, and we actually already read these verses today. When Jesus ended saying these things, when he ended his sermon, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. So what happens, right? Jesus pulls his disciples, his inner circle, his group, maybe up the hill. But the crowds kind of hear what's going on, and they're drawn to him. And at the end of the sermon, doesn't say anything about the disciples, but says the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Two groups of people on the hill that day. There are crowds and disciples. Okay? And I want to focus on that phrase. The crowds were amazed at his teaching. There were crowds and disciples. In other words, there were admirers and they were followers. And here's the verses that explain, I think, how you put those in two categories. Verse 24, which we already touched on at the beginning. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And then in verse 26, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine, but does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The distinction is not that one group hears Jesus' teachings. They both hear the teachings. They're both on the hill that day. But Jesus says, okay, time to decide. Are you going to simply be part of the crowd and admire what I'm saying, be amazed at what I'm saying, or are you going to follow? Are you going to put into practice what you've heard today, what you've heard me teach, or are you simply going to admire it? Two groups. One group puts them into practice. That's the followers. Jesus says they're the ones that build their foundation, their spiritual house, their lives on rock. And then the other group is simply the admirers, the ones who are amazed at his teaching. The text says they were amazed at his teaching. They applauded him that day. But they simply stopped at that point. And Jesus says those are the ones who build their house on the sand. And it's interesting, just for me preaching, I'll hit the pause button here for a moment, but it is unbelievable we're still here this morning. I mean, there is like no movement at all. And that's a God thing. There's something happening here where you guys aren't like doodling and shuffling and texting, but you're focused because I think God's speaking right now. I just want to acknowledge that one of our goals at the church is we don't want people just to go to church. We want them to experience God. We want them to encounter God who is alive. And my hope and prayer, I'm just like, man, it's still in here. It's still in here. And I just want to acknowledge that. So God, whatever you're doing, do it. Time in. All right, here we go. So the crowds hear the words of Jesus. They admire the teachings of Jesus. They're amazed at his teaching, but their lives aren't changed as a result. It's kind of like this, right? We admire people in the world. I admire people. You admire people. Michael Phelps is a phenomenal example. Back in 2008, you guys remember Beijing, the Olympics. This guy won 8 gold medals in swimming. 8. I'm not like a super Olympics kind of guy, but I got like just sucked into that story. I mean, NBC, they did a good job marketing that, and he delivered, and he's, you know, on Sports Illustrated in the Wheaties box, but I'm watching Michael Phelps. I watched every race, that final race where he beat that other guy by like 1/100th of a second. Do you guys remember that? It's like they both touch the same time, and you're waiting to see which post, and he wins the gold by 1/100th of a second. I'm watching Michael Phelps, and I mean, I honestly admire him. But my admiration of him has not impacted my behavior one iota. I am not compelled to become like Michael Phelps. I'm not inspired to do what he did. In fact, since 2008, I think I've been in the pool probably 5 times. And when I am in the pool, I do not swim laps. Here's what I do. Here's a picture. Faith and Evelyn, that's when we were on vacation back in August down in Columbus. And just a sweet moment of time. That's what I do in the pool. I didn't swim laps that day. I just hung out with my kiddos. See, I admire Michael Phelps. I am not a follower of him. Another example. There's a Catholic nun, when I grew up in the Catholic Church, remembering about this woman who served the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. You know her. Mother Teresa. I remember over time hearing her give some teachings every once in a while, and every time she spoke, I was amazed at her teaching. I admired her, but once again, I'm not compelled to do what she did. I've never been to India, short-term or long-term. Didn't feel compelled to move to Calcutta to serve alongside her, to live among the poorest of the poor. Yes, I serve the poor. Yes, I put my faith in action here, but I did not feel compelled. Wow, man, it's amazing what she's doing. Let me move beyond admiration to following her. And some do that. Some did that. What she started is continually because some people follow her, but only a handful. Most people don't. We admire her, but we're not followers of her. And there's nothing wrong with admiring people. There's nothing wrong with, man, it's amazing what you do. Even Jesus. It's okay to admire him, but it can't stop with admiring Jesus. Because Jesus ultimately is not interested in drawing a crowd. He's not interested in people just admiring him and being amazed at his teaching. He wants people to follow him. So I'll begin by asking the question, are you a fully devoted admirer of Jesus, or would you say I'm a fully devoted follower of him? And that's the question I want you just to continue to process. There's 2 groups of people that exist, admirers and followers. But now I want to take that a little bit deeper. Because when I ask the question, hey, are you an admirer or a follower of Jesus? Probably, and I'm not going to say show of hands here, but I bet probably 90-some percent of the room would say I'm a follower. After all, hey, I got up and I'm at church on Sunday morning. Right? I'm a follower. I'm not an admirer. If I was an admirer, maybe I'd download the podcast, but maybe not. But I got up. It's cold outside, drove in. I follow him. Maybe there's a few folks here who are kind of skeptical. You're not sure if you can trust Christ with your life today. Maybe you're learning to admire him. You're not ready to follow him. And if that's you, I'm so glad you're here. Because it's a safe place just to process, who is Jesus? Can I trust him with my life? But I bet most of us in this room would classify ourselves not as admirers, but as followers. We're not part of the crowd. We are disciples. So if, Dan, if there's two groups, admirers or followers, put me in the follower camp. That'd be too easy if I stopped there. So I want to change the question a little bit. Because as I was processing this, so I was reading the text this week and just praying, I felt like there's like a curveball that I want to toss to you a little bit here. Because as I thought about this, in all of our lives, in my life, there are areas in my life where I'm following Jesus. There are areas in my life where I'm doing what he says, where I'm putting into practice what he teaches, areas of my life where I'm building my spiritual house on rock. But there's areas in my life, areas in your life, where we simply admire him. We know what he teaches, but we conveniently ignore it. We choose not to put into practice what he teaches, and what Jesus says is that then we're building that part of our house on sand. We may be a follower of Jesus, but we're not fully devoted to him. We may follow him with some of our thoughts, words, and actions, but not all. Other areas, we simply admire him if we're honest. So now there's two questions, and I hope that you actually write these down. If you haven't written anything down yet, I want to ask two more questions now. First one is this. In what ways am I currently following Jesus? And this is a question that I don't want you to answer right now, but I want you to begin to process over the next few days. In what ways am I currently following Jesus? And then the same as that question, one word change. In what ways am I currently admiring Jesus? And again, this doesn't matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, because I believe there's all of us, parts of us are followers and parts of us admire him. The key word in these questions, I believe, is the word currently. Because in reality, it doesn't really matter what I used to do, how I used to live. What really matters is now, into the future. How am I living today? Where is Jesus in my life today? Am I currently, or how am I, following, how am I admiring him? And to help you process this question, I want to read a couple quotes from a book. And please don't show the quotes yet. This book I picked up this week at Family Christian. It's called Not a Fan, Kyle Eidelman. Brand new book, came out. Very popular book, and it's one of those books, it's one of the books in your program that you can purchase. Couple pages right off the bat, I'm about three quarters of the way into the book, couple pages right off the bat, couple quotes, just, it was like that hit you over the head with a 2x4 kind of thing. So I want to read those to you and see like the 2x4 kind of moment for me. Page 30 starts off this way. He says, there is no way to follow Jesus without him interfering with your life. Following Jesus will cost you something. Following Jesus always costs something. And I remember I read that, and in my mind, I'm like, amen. Like, preach it. I like this guy. Like, Kelly, you need to read this book. Not for her, but for me. You know, I wish so-and-so was here today. This is for you. This is for me. So I'm like saying, preach it. Man, awesome. And then like two paragraphs later, the conviction started. Here's how it continues. This brings up a very telling question. Has following Jesus cost you anything? I don't mean for that to be a rhetorical question. What does following Jesus cost you? How has Jesus interfered with your life? And it was one of those put the book down moments to process it. Here's how you figure out where and how you are following Jesus and where and how you're admiring him. It's asking the question, what has my faith, what has your faith cost you? What have your beliefs in Jesus cost you? How are you a different person in the ways you live because of your beliefs, because you're a Christian? How has Jesus, I love that phrase, how has Jesus interfered with your life lately? Not 10 years ago, not back in June, but right now. How has Jesus interfered with your life? What has your faith cost you lately? So I want to share some stories about my life, about ways that I, as I was processing, I'm currently following Jesus and ways I'm currently admiring him. And I like to share these stories because I believe that God kind of told me to share these with you for a reason, a purpose, and it's going to talk to some of you. You're going to hear your story and mine. And maybe it's not the exact same kind of concepts. It's God's going to bring something, and there'll be a thought that comes into your mind. Trust that's God, and trust that's Him speaking to you, and trust that's Him challenging you to begin following Him in those ways. So one way, I'll start with the good, and then I'll throw myself under the bus. So you can go, hey, he's doing pretty good, and then, man, he's not doing so good. I'm going to talk about how I'm following Jesus first, and then I'll talk about admiring. Here's a couple examples. After church, every Sunday, Kelly and I are absolutely fried beyond belief. It's like leading up to the week, sermon prep. She's a single mom oftentimes just because we're working on church stuff. And we just like Sunday at 1 o'clock, it's like praise Jesus for the Lions. I can sit down, watch football, and like take a Sabbath and just do nothing. Because I've just poured out. I'm spent. Kelly's poured out. She's spent. So I preach a week ago, if you were here, and the previous story in the Gospel of Matthew was about bearing fruit, doing good works, small things, big things that show God's love in practical ways. And one thing that I don't want to be when I teach is just like one who just preaches a whole bunch, doesn't practice it, because you can do that. It's like every week I got to do something else. I'll just take a few weeks off. No, we need to put into practice what I know. I need to do that when I teach. So last, it was like Sunday afternoon, and Kelly and I were just talking, and her uncle had a knee replacement, and he's in one of those like senior step-down rehab facility things over in Auburn Hills. I don't know the name of it, but he's all alone, and just like, I think we should go visit Uncle Al today. And the kids, man, he just loves our kids, and they would just brighten his day, and he's all alone, like, you know, he's alone. But it's Sunday night, and we have, like, no energy at all. But we're like, you know what, Jesus? Like, if we're following you, Jesus, where would you be tonight? Would you be on the couch watching football, or would you be in our van driving down M59 to go into Auburn Hills to visit Uncle Al? And we knew the answer. So we hopped in the car, we drove to visit him, spent some time with him, and it was great. It was great. It was probably the highlight of his week, honestly. Just loved it. Loved the girls. Faith drew him a picture. You know, Faith just loves drawing people pictures. Get well. Like, she wrote, "Love I you, Uncle Al." It was just awesome. Here's a quote from, "We can do no great things, only small things with great love." Mother Teresa. We have that quote. I think it's up there. Maybe not. But she said, "We can do no great things, only small things with great love." See, in America, we don't like to be inconvenienced, if we're honest, if I'm honest. We don't want to be bothered because we're busy. We use that word. It's like a badge of courage. I'm busy. But as I was processing this and actually talking to Kelly, I will give her credit as we process what I was going to say today, she shared this with me. We can use our busyness as an excuse not to help others, not to serve others, not to do small things with great love. We're all busy, but the question we need to ask ourselves is what we're busy with all about us? Or is what we're busy with all about others? See, following Jesus should cost us something. It should cost us how we spend our time. Sometimes it should cost us some energy when we don't have any. So that's just an example of how I followed Jesus last week. Well, 24 hours ago, my small group met at Panera Bread, and it's a great group of guys. We're doing this men's theology study, talking about predestination and free will, and it was just an awesome conversation. We had a lot of fun with that. Well, we also talked about putting our first project to serve the poor on our calendar, and we're doing that on November 8th down in Detroit, doing some kids who oftentimes don't have dads, don't have male role models. We're going to go down there and pour into them. And that's one of those things we had to schedule. Because going to see Uncle Al spontaneously, you can kind of do that. We have to do background checks and fill out an application for this, and we're going to take care of that. And November 8th, we're going to go serve some kids who need a male role model in their lives. See, following Jesus should cost us something. Sometimes following Jesus, he's going to Detroit. Sometimes following Jesus is get out of your comfort zone. Sometimes following Jesus should cause you to do spontaneous things in the moment. Sometimes you need to schedule them as well. Do both. By the way, quick plug for small groups again. Join one, because that's the type of stuff you do. You serve, you study some theology, you go through digging deeper questions, then you go serve, and it's awesome. So a couple ways that I was following Jesus are those two. Not 10 years ago, not back in June, but right now. Now I want to throw myself under the bus a little bit and share ways that I'm admiring Jesus. And again, may you hear your story and mine. Last week, around 2 o'clock in the morning, I don't know which day it was, but it was around 2 a.m., Evelyn, our 2-year-old, woke up screaming. Now, I am usually an unbelievably heavy sleeper. Kelly and I joke, I could probably honestly sleep through a nuclear war. It's amazing. That was supposed to be a joke. You're supposed to laugh there. Of course, joking about nuclear war, maybe that's not why you laugh. Like, not funny? Joke. I could sleep through an earthquake or whatever. But this time I woke up. Now, the Bible talks about how husbands should love their wives, and the Greek word is agape, and that means to sacrifice. It's not just, hey, I love you. It's, I will sacrifice for you. So husbands ought to love their wives in a way where they sacrifice for them. So what did I do at 2 a.m. that day when I woke up? I rolled over. And Kelly got out of bed, who's exhausted beyond words as well, and I allowed her to love Evelyn. Where was Jesus at 2 o'clock in the morning in her house? He was in Evelyn's room. I didn't follow him there. I was simply, at that moment, an admirer of that teaching of Jesus. I wasn't a follower of it. Another way that I'm admiring Jesus right now just happened a couple days ago. And this is one of those stories where I prayed, Jesus, give me an illustration, and this one popped into my brain. So again, I pray it speaks to you. I'm at Shelby Township Library last week. It's where I check out my books, and this is the one I got, Transfer Power, Vince Flynn. Cool author. I enjoy him. So I'm picking up this book. I'm standing in line, and there's a mom in front of me. A library is super quiet. I usually don't eavesdrop on conversations. It's not what I do. But you're in a library. There's one person ahead of you. There's a librarian. So this mom with her, like, 2-year-old son, they have, like, a stack of, you know, like, Dora books and stuff and a couple DVDs. And the librarian says, okay, well, those DVDs are $1 a piece. And the mom says, and I don't have any money on you. Do you take a debit card? And the librarian said, no, we don't have a system to do that. So the mom's like, there's nothing I can do. So she like kind of leans down to her son. Hey, buddy, we're just going to get the books today. We're not going to watch the DVDs. And at that exact moment, I felt this nudge from God. If it wasn't audible, it was pretty close. And I felt God say, give her $2. Just give her $2. And in like this instantaneous moment, I had this conversation with God. It's like pause button on time stopped. And I'm like, well, God, first of all, she probably has more money than I do. She probably just doesn't have money in her purse, you know, probably driving like a really fancy car, a lot nicer than mine. God, I give 10% to the church every week. God, when people go on a mission trip to India, I support them. God, look at that boy. He's fine. He's not throwing a temper tantrum. He's cool with it. He probably watches too much TV anyway. And so I kept my hands on my book. Did not reach into my wallet. Did not pull out $2. Mom and boy walk out of the library. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, give to the needy. And at that moment in time, this woman, regardless of her income, regardless of the type of car she drives, regardless of where she's at in the socioeconomic, you know, as compared to me and Kelly, that mom was needy. She was not homeless, but she was needy. And at that moment, I simply admired that teaching of Jesus. Wasn't a follower of it. See, following Jesus should cost us something. It should cost us something. Sometimes it influences how we spend our money, where we give our money, whether it's a few dollars or a whole lot more. As I was processing today, I realized that in all of our lives, it's not simply do you admire or do you follow. It's not that simple. It's a mix. Some ways we follow Jesus, we do what he says, we put into practice what he teaches. We don't simply admire him, we're not simply amazed at his teaching, we are building our house on rock. So when the storms come and the wind blows, we're going to be stationary, we're not going to move, we're not going to crash. But there are also areas in all of our lives, my life, your life, where we admire him. We know what he tells us to do, we ignore it. We hear what he says, but we choose not to put into practice. And the text today says, guess what you're doing? You're cracking your foundation. You're splitting your foundation. It's not all on rock. There's some sand there. So we may be following Jesus, but we're not fully devoted to him. We're not following him with everything. We're following him with some of our thoughts, words, and actions, but not all. Again, the quote from Not a Fan. There is no way to follow Jesus without him interfering with your life. Following Jesus will cost you something. Following Jesus always costs something. This brings up a very telling question, he continues. Has following Jesus cost you anything? Right now. Right now. I don't mean that to be a rhetorical question. What does following Jesus cost you? How has Jesus interfered with your life? I'd love for you guys to do this, to close your eyes right now, if you would. To close your eyes. And I'm going to ask some questions, and I'm just going to ask God to speak to you. Again, we believe God is here. He can speak to us. He can plant, there's a nudge, a thought, an impression. You're probably not going to hear the audible voice. But there'll be something that'll kind of jump into your mind, and if it is, trust that that's God. I want you to think through and process and be honest with God. We're not going to ask you open mic time, share these things. It's just between you and God. But I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit just to bring thoughts to your mind as I ask these. In what ways right now are you currently following Jesus? With your thoughts, with your words, and with your actions, what ways are you currently following him? In other words, how are you putting his teachings into practice with what you think, with what you say, with what you do, how you spend your time, your money, just how you spend your life? And as you're thinking about these things, and hopefully there's images and thoughts coming to your mind, you can celebrate and thank God that these are areas in your life where you are building your spiritual house on rock, and thank Jesus for that. But then to be honest, the question of in what ways am I currently admiring him, building my house on sand? In what ways am I simply admiring Jesus with what I think, say, and do? In other words, Jesus, we know what you want us to do, but we don't do it. We are hearers of your word, we're not doers of it. We don't put into practice what you teach. And again, there's thoughts, there's words, there's actions, there's pictures coming to your mind right now. Simply confess those to God and say, you know what? That's what the Bible calls sin. And Jesus, I'm sorry for that. God, break me of those habits. God, break me of those thoughts, those words that come out of my mouth. May they never again. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Jesus, may I turn from all that stuff, ways that I simply admire you, and may I follow you. May I be all in. That you may say, Jesus, may my faith cost me something. Jesus, I give you permission to interfere with my life today. Before I leave church today, interfere with my life. After I get home from church, tonight, tomorrow at work, at home with my friends, Jesus, may my faith cost me something this week. May I see the opportunities, may you bring them across my path, and may I slow down enough to see the mom in front of me in the library with a need, and may I meet it. May I show God's love in practical ways this week. When I'm at work and people are gossiping, may I press into that and just change the conversation, redirect it. Jesus, over the next few days, may you interfere with how I spend my free time at night. If I'm super busy and it's all about me, God, show me that so that I may serve you. Show me, God, how to show God's, your love, God, in a practical way this week. Not just once, but make that my life. In what ways am I currently following Jesus? Celebrate those. Praise God for those. Thank God for those. Bear more of that fruit. But let's stop being admirers of him. Let's stop being admirers of him, hearing his words, ignoring them. May we be doers of what we know Jesus wants us to do. And may his kingdom come more fully as a result. May his will be done more fully as a result on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. And by the way, I feel like I've been praying the last few minutes. But let's continue that. Jesus, I do pray intentionally right now that people who come to the Vineyard on Sunday mornings, may we stop at simply admiring you. But may we begin to follow you with everything, with our whole lives. Jesus, may you transform us. May we show God's love in practical ways to a hurting and broken world. Jesus, for the first 3 weeks of meeting here at Shelby, these sermons in this gospel have been just hitting the same point over and over and over again, that we need to bear fruit for your kingdom, that we need to be used by you to transform this hurting and broken world. God, may we hear that today, and may we not stop at hearing it, but may we do it by the power of your Holy Spirit inside of us. Use us so that we may follow you with everything. Thanks, Jesus.